Good morning.
Good morning.
So I want you to think about a question as we get started. Can you think of any disciplines in your life? Different disciplines you may have. Maybe it's a workout routine. Maybe it's something you do for your education, for school. Maybe it's a new skill that you want to learn. My biggest disciplines are trying to keep things organized. That's one of mine. But try to think of a discipline in your life. Now, I want you, with that in mind, to think of a routine in your life. We all have routines, right? Things that we do every day. Hopefully, brush your teeth, maybe. Take a shower. So we all have routines. We all have these things that we do. So what's the difference between a discipline and a routine? They both are things that we hope to accomplish, hope to do on a regular basis. So what's the difference between a discipline and a routine? And the difference is a routine is simply something we're getting done. A discipline is for our growth. It's something we do in order to be better, to become better. It's something that has meaning and purpose to it. I brush my teeth every day. I don't know if I've probably become better at brushing my teeth, but that wasn't my goal. It's just something that needs to get done. Whereas a discipline, I'm constantly growing. I'm becoming better and better. But the thing is about disciplines is they can very quickly become routines. They very quickly can just become something we do, and it loses its meaning, it loses its purpose, and it loses its growth. I've had that experience with reading my Bible in a year. I started off a little over 10 years ago deciding I'm going to read through the Bible every year. I'm going to do, you know, those Bible reading plans, and I'm going to get through the Bible every year. And over that time, I've read through the Bible probably a dozen times, and I've read 7 different translations now of the Bible. And when I first started it, it was this beautiful discipline. I would wake up and start my day in the Word, and I was reading these passages that I probably had never read before, in those corners of the Bible that we don't really read that much. And I was just growing in my understanding of the Word and my relationship with God, but after time went on, it slowly became something else I had to get done in the morning. I got to read my Bible. I've got to brush my teeth. I've got to eat some breakfast so I can get out the door today. And it seems like when things turn from a discipline to a routine, one of the areas of our life that happens the most is in our spiritual endeavors. We all have things, disciplines that we hope to grow us in Christ. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe it's a time of prayer. Maybe it's attending church or a certain Bible study. And those all start off as disciplines, things that we're hoping to accomplish something with that are going to make us better. But very quickly, they can just become something we do on a regular basis, just a routine that we go through where there's no difference and no growth. I bring that up today because we're celebrating communion together, the Lord's Supper. And this is probably one of those things, and I've been guilty of this for sure, that sometimes just becomes another thing we have to get done. One other thing we have to do at church. It becomes a routine when this should be a beautiful discipline that we grow in every time we participate. And so my hope in our message today is to move the communion table from a routine back into a discipline, back into something that we're growing in, that's making a difference in our lives. And the way that I want to do that is to look at the passage that I quote every single time we come to the communion table, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 23 through 28. And we're going to camp out on this passage today. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 23 through 28. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after the supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body. and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would do a work in each and every one of our hearts, that as we talk through these things, as we look at your scriptures, that today, at this time, in this place, we would take the bread and the cup seriously, that we would understand what this discipline is all about, that we would understand that this practice that Jesus instituted 2,000 years ago has meaning for us today, and there is greater growth in you that is to be experienced here today. Father, do that work in each and every one of our hearts. Get rid of whatever it is that's distracting us, whatever it is that's taking our attention away from you today, and let us be centered and focused on the word that you have for us so that this time today can be meaningful and can make a change in our hearts and in our lives. Bless us with your presence in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to talk about today is the significance of the Lord's Supper. And there's three things, I think, in 1 Corinthians 11 that we see about why this communion table is significant, why it's important. The first one is it has significance for the past and the reason and the purpose of the first communion. Secondly, it has purpose, significance for us today. Jesus clearly says, do this in remembrance of me. Paul clearly says that we should be doing this on a regular basis. So it has significance for us today. And then it has significance for the future, for things to come. And so those are the three things I want to look at today. And my hope is that when we look at those things and then take the Lord's Supper together today, I hope that it'll be much more meaningful and not simply a routine that we're going through again. So let's begin by looking at the significance for the past. In verses 23 through 25, it says, in the same way also, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Paul is speaking here about a certain event that took place, something that Jesus did with his disciples. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 22. And so I want to look at this instance and what's going on here in Luke chapter 22. Of course, this is at the end of Jesus' life, right before he goes to the cross, and he has this meaningful communion, this meaningful supper with his disciples. And that happens in Luke chapter 22, and it begins in verses 7 and 8. It says, then the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. When Jesus celebrated this with his disciples, it was during the Passover. And if you remember from the book of Exodus, what the Passover was when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, God came and visited plagues upon Egypt. And you remember there was plague after plague, and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let God's people go. And then there was the final plague, and that was the death of the firstborn of every household. And what God tells his people to do is he said, take a sacrificial lamb, sacrifice the lamb, and put the blood of the lamb over your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes, he will pass over your house. That's where the word comes from, Passover. The angel will pass over your house. And so they're celebrating this event, this instance. And it says, during the Passover, when the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that saves you, must be sacrificed. And so that's the first time that Jesus does this. And back in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually tells us very clearly, a few chapters ahead of this in chapter 5, what the Passover lamb is. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. The second thing that Jesus talks about, that Paul reminds us of, is the unleavened bread. And again, that comes from the same story. God tells his people that night that the angel of death is coming. He says, make bread without leaven, without yeast in it. And the reason for that is because tomorrow morning, you're not going to have time for your bread to rise. You're going to get out of here. We're leaving. And so that's where the unleavened bread comes from, is that same story. Now, during the time of Jesus, the last bread of the Passover meal came to symbolize looking forward to the Messiah. When they passed the last unleavened bread during the meal, they were looking forward to the one who would come again, the new Messiah that would rescue God's people. And so when Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, do you see what he's telling his disciples? I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you're looking forward to. This is my body, which is broken for you. He was broken apart for us. Isaiah 53:5 prophesies this when he says, but he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him, and we are healed by his wounds. This is my body, which is broken for you. The last part of the story is the cup that is passed. There were four times during the Passover meal that they passed the cup. And each time they read a portion of Exodus chapter 6. The last time they passed the cup, it was accompanied by the phrase, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That was the last cup that was passed. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This redemption comes through the new covenant. I want to encourage you, just because it's such a neat prophecy about what we're talking about today, to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 in your Bible. Something really amazing happens way back in Jeremiah that Jesus fulfills. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Says, look, the days are coming. This is the declaration, the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. This is the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord declares, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. Now listen careful to this. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Jesus is the one who redeems us with an outstretched arm, and that is done through his new covenant with us. A new covenant where God will forget our sins, where he will remove our iniquities and they will be remembered no more. Through the lamb, the bread, and the cup, Jesus shows how he reconciles us to God. That was the significance, the day he instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion table with his disciples. So if that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, why do we still need to do it today? The simplest answer is, Jesus said what? Do this in remembrance of me. And it's assumed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're continuing to do this. This is a practice for all the church throughout history. But why is it important? Why are we remembering? In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. That's our purpose. That's why we do this on a regular basis. First, we have to remember the importance of the sacrifice. One of my favorite passages comes from Philippians chapter 2, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this before. You've probably heard it from me many times because it's one of my favorites. But in Philippians chapter 2, beginning second half of verse 5, it says, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, something to be held onto for his own good. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed for me and for you is no small matter. You see, what Philippians teaches us is the great depths to which Jesus went. He in very nature God, you remember our John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, being in very nature God, did not hold on to his place for his own good, but instead for us, he became a man. And in becoming a man, he became obedient to death. And not just a regular death, death on a cross. So today we remember the heights from which Jesus came to the depths of death on a cross for you and for me. This is no small matter. This is not something to be taken lightly or ever forgotten. And that's why we continually do it. Second, communion, especially through the cup, reminds us that we are pledged to Jesus Christ. We are in a new covenant with Jesus Christ. You remember he says, the new covenant in my blood. And if you remember back to what we read in Jeremiah, he says, I will forgive them and never remember their sin. That's the new covenant that Jesus has with you and with me. And since we're in this new covenant with God, the Lord's Supper is meant to keep that before our eyes on a regular basis. I wear a wedding ring. But that doesn't make me married. I got married the day that I said vows, that I made a commitment and a covenant to my wife. You know why I wear a wedding ring? To keep that before me all the time. Every day, I want to wake up and remember that covenant that I have. That's the purpose, the second purpose of communion, is that we would come and remember that covenant. This isn't magical. This doesn't make anything happen between us and Jesus, but it reminds us, we remember what it is that he has done for us, the covenant that we have where our sins are forgotten for all eternity. And finally, celebrating the Lord's Supper together is meant to bring unity in the church. This is actually what Paul's talking about in this passage in 1 Corinthians. If you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 16 and 17, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share in the one bread. What he's talking about there is that this act should be an act of unity. Something that we do together to remind us that I'm saved by Christ and Christ alone, and you're saved by Christ and Christ alone. And because of that, we are, in the truest sense, brothers and sisters in Christ. This should be an act of unity in the church. So through the continued celebration of the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death by remembering his sacrifice, by remembering his covenant, and by reminding ourselves of the unity that we should have in Christ Jesus. That's the significance for today. But we also have a significance as we celebrate the Lord's Supper into the future and into eternity. Again, in verse 26, it says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. There is a forward-looking aspect to the Lord's Supper. Communion should remind us to constantly be looking forward to the day when we will sit down, not only with Christ, but also with all the believers over all the world, throughout all history, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That we will one day sit down and commune with Christ and all of our brothers and sisters who ever have and ever will walk on this earth. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true." And looking forward is important because Revelation 5:13 tells us, "I heard every creature every creature, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them. Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's what we're looking forward to as we partake today. That's important to remember. I don't want to offend anybody today, but I'm not a big fan of the crucifix. And the reason for that is Jesus is not on the cross anymore. That's why we have an empty cross. Jesus is on the throne. And one day we will celebrate this in glory with him. That's what we're looking forward to. Do this in remembrance of me. Proclaim my death here on earth till the day I come to take you back. The Lord's Supper is ultimately fulfilled when we sit down at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So with all that being said, there's one last extremely important aspect of this passage that we cannot forget or skip over. So now that we've talked about the Lord's Supper and what it means, Paul goes on in verse 27 to tell us this. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, isn't that a scary passage? Whoever drinks in an unworthy manner, whoever eats in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of committing sin against the body and blood of Christ. So then what should our question be? What's a worthy manner? How do I do this in a worthy way? Well, he tells us in the very next verse, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Does he say you have to show up at church perfect? If you haven't done anything wrong this week, join us in the cup and the bread. No, you know what the worthy manner is? Look at yourself this morning. Examine yourself. Regardless of where you are in your relationship with God this morning, you need to examine yourself before you come to the table. That's the worthy manner. That's the reason to come. Now, with that being said, there's a few really vital things that we need to say here today. First, if you're with us today, and you're not a believer, if you've never accepted these truths that we've just talked about Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, I want to share verse 29 with you. It says, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Most churches hopefully would stand up and say this. If you're here with us today and you've never accepted these truths, there's no reason for you to partake. We're going to do it in such a way this morning that no one will ever know. It's just between you and God today. And I would encourage you to examine yourself today. That's what this is all about anyway. Just look into your heart. Spend some time asking yourself, what do I really think about this? What is it that's holding me back? Why don't I believe? Spend some time and examine yourself today. I want you to see what we're proclaiming. I want you to hear these words of forgiveness, freedom, and acceptance. And ultimately, I don't want you to be worried about juice and bread. I want you to come to Jesus. That's my concern for you. Now, the other thing we need to talk about this morning is if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized. In the Christian church, we have very few ordinances. It's not complicated. But two very important ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We hold to those. Those are important things that Jesus taught us. If you remember, Jesus himself was baptized and said, we must do this, John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness. It's something that he desires for us in the same way that he desires communion. It's a proclamation of what Christ has done in our lives. So most churches traditionally hold to the teaching that if you haven't been baptized, then you shouldn't partake in the Lord's Supper. The reason for this is that a refusal to be baptized once you have become someone who is in Christ, it usually means that there's something that's still wedged between you and Christ. There's something holding you back there. You're not in complete obedience to what he has asked us to do. And so I would encourage you today to, instead of partaking, and again, no one's going to be keeping an eye on you, seeing whether you do. I'm not taking attendance this morning. I would encourage you today to take this time and guess what? Examine yourself. That's why we're here today. That's what it's all about. Take some time, spend some time in prayer and ask God, say, what is it that's holding me back? Is it a belief issue? Is it simply a fear issue? Is it just that I don't take it seriously? What is it that's holding me back? And spend time in that prayer. And then for the rest of us, if you're here this morning, brothers and sisters, and you have the most rich, abundant, wonderful relationship with God that you've ever had in your life, you know what you need to do this morning? Examine yourself. That's the one requirement for coming to the communion table when you're a follower of Christ. Examine yourself. Take this time. I can tell you without a doubt that some of the times I thought I was the closest to Christ, there was a glaring sin in my life that I was missing. I've learned a lot about that in the last few months. Take this time and examine yourself before you come to the table. Ask God to reveal the things in you, the things that need to change, the places you need to grow. Because on the other side of examining yourself with Christ is a richer relationship with Christ, no matter how hard it is when those things are brought to light. So with all that being said, today we're going to do things a little bit differently than normal. We have three tables out with the bread and the cup on the tables. And we're going to have a couple songs. We're going to play one song that's recorded, and then the band's going to come up and play another song for us. And what I want you to do is take time this morning and examine yourself before you come and partake. And then I want you to come up and I want you to take the cup and take the bread. Now, if you want to do that by yourself, there's nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and do that. But I would encourage you for the unity aspect of all this. If a father, husband wants to come up and take the bread and serve it to his family, that's a beautiful thing. If you have a friend here who's on your heart, and you want to take time and serve it to your friend, if you have someone here who you had the privilege of leading to Christ, and you want to serve it to them, I would encourage you to somehow do this in community. And it makes it just so special and so much more about our unity. And so again, partake in any of those ways or don't partake at all. But please, whatever you do, spend this time and examine yourself. Let's pray. Father, as we come today to the communion table, I just ask that you would work in each and every one of our hearts. Father, for those who have never come to a saving knowledge of you, please draw them to yourself. It is a difficult truth that we have to come to understand our own wretchedness before we can come to accept your salvation. That's a painful thing, Father, and I know it keeps us from you. But I ask that those who are here and lost today would no longer ignore that, that they would understand that there is nothing they can do to earn a place with a perfect and righteous God, no matter how hard they try. That only comes through the body that was broken and the blood that was shed on our behalf. And Father, I ask that you work in the hearts of those who have not yet followed you in baptism. I don't know what's holding them back. I don't know if they don't think it's important. I don't know if there's a fear there, embarrassment that they've walked with you so long and never done that. But Lord, please don't let anything hold them back any longer. Draw them to you, convict them in their hearts, and draw them to you so they can experience that beautiful, beautiful act of obedience to you, an act that will make the difference for the rest of their lives. Father, for my brothers and sisters here today, open up our hearts, reveal ourselves to us. We love you. We've walked with you. We've seen you work in amazing ways. But we also recognize that we are not perfect and we are not yet the creation you desire us to be. So let us examine ourselves. Let us take seriously this time today as we partake of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Bless our time in that way. Be in our presence in that way. It's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.